Welcome to Watchman School of Prayer, and here we are again, class number 11. Hallelujah. So we are pretty much almost halfway through our sessions, and this class is called Supplication and Sounds of Prayer. Supplication and Sounds of Prayer. And what we want to do to start is we want to say our scripture verse, okay? And what is our scripture verse? Jeremiah 51:12. That is the theme of the Watchman School of Prayer. So let's say it together, and you out there watching or listening, say it with us. Ready? Go. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. Now, who are the watchmen? We are. Amen? And you are that's watching out there or listening. And God is making you into a strong intercessor and prayer warrior. And if you just follow along and take all these sessions and do what we say to do each week, you will make it. Now, if you don't do them, well, you'll make it to heaven, but you're not going to be a strong intercessor. It's just that simple. You know, you have to be a doer of the word. So whatever you get taught, you have to do that. And you can't just say, oh, I'll do it one day, and then I'm not going to do it another day. But you have to continue in the things of God. That's the only way we get strong. You know, I heard something just briefly this week, and I just wanted to share this with you from a powerful man of God before we get on. And one of the things that we need to understand is we have to, those of us that are in the body of Messiah, grow up. Everybody say, grow up. Say, I have to.
I have to.
You have to. Grow up. And what does that mean? It means you have to mature and grow up in the things of God. And so when something doesn't go right for one day or something you don't feel right, that doesn't mean you bow down to that, because that means you're a baby. You've never grown out of your diapers. And so we have to stand strong in the things of God and use the weapons of our warfare and not come underneath it. Otherwise, if you don't grow up spiritually, you cannot expect to be able to be victorious. Amen? So that's a very important thing that you must note. And that's up to you. It's not up to God. It's not up to me. It's not up to how many tapes you listen to. It's up to you. It's up to you if you grow up. Amen? So I thought I would give you that tidbit. Praise the Lord. Supplication. We're going to start with supplication. What is supplication? Well, here is a version, two different definitions. One is Webster's. And in Webster's, it says, to make a humble and earnest entreaty. A humble and earnest entreaty. To pray with heartfelt request. Pray beseechingly. Another word for heartfelt request is beseechingly. And this is used a lot in intercession, this type of prayer. I mean, when you are an intercessor, you use this all the time in all manner of prayer. All kinds of prayer. When you learn the kinds of prayer, you will, as you go into praying for something stronger, you make supplication over different things. Now, in the Vines, which is a Bible dictionary, it says that supplication is a verb. Now, a verb is an action word. That means you have to do something. That doesn't mean you just stand there quietly and pray. That's not doing something. That's just standing there and quietly. Supplication is an action. It's a push. It's a movement, all right? And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to read you this in the Amplified Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is speaking here to the Corinthian church, to the people. And in verse 20, he says, so we are Christ's, the Messiah's, or the anointed's ambassadors. You that are watching and listening, you that are sitting here in class, you are the anointed's ambassadors. So you have to get a hold of this, all right? God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as the anointed one's personal representatives, you are a personal representative of the Messiah on this earth. And then he says, you, as a personal representative, he's praying now. I beg you, he's saying. I'm begging you, you people in the Corinthian church. I'm begging you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor that's been offered to you and be reconciled to God. Now, the Corinthian church had a lot of sin in it. And he began to pray, Paul, and intercede for these people. And he begs them. And that word beg there means to desire or to beseech, the same as the Webster's word. Beseech, making a request, a need, a wanting, all right? If you remember, there's many, many times in the Word of God that we see many people of God making a request to God, right? So they are supplicating, they're beseeching, they're making a request, and you yourselves have been doing that. You just maybe didn't know that it's defined so much this way. We're just kind of fine-tuning it, okay? Now, look at Romans chapter 10. And we see Paul making supplication again. We discussed this in our former classes a little bit. And what is Paul doing in Romans chapter 10? But he is making supplication, beseeching, intercessing, praying with tremendous zeal for the Jewish people in Israel. And in verse 1, he says, "Brethren," and he's talking to Gentiles. The Romans were Gentiles. He's telling the Gentile church, if you're a Gentile watching, Gentile believer, he's saying, as a Jew, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And he is beseeching. He's telling them, "Listen, take a hold with me. You need to be able to feel what I feel." And this is another type of supplication. Now, these types of requests or prayers, they can only be made in a heartfelt, very strong, earnest, fervent way. And we supplicate or make this kind of request for many, many things. We can see, you can just jot these down, laborers to be sent into the harvest field. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Laborers to be sent into the harvest field. Here's another one. Now, there's many. I'm just giving you a few reasons. Here's a second one. For the reign of God, of God's Spirit to come into the earth. Zechariah 10, 1. For God's Spirit to come into the earth. Zechariah 10, 1. Here's a third one. For the forgiveness of sins for ourselves, for a nation, for other people. Terrific book to read on this would be the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah stood in the gap for Israel and for sins that happened there that had nothing to do with him. And he began to cry out. Daniel chapter 9, you see a much of beseeching there. And here's a fourth area, which would be various spiritual needs of others. The needs of others. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. We went over that as a prayer recently. That you can pray that for somebody else. That the eyes of their understanding would be opened to the hope of God's calling. Let's just look at something briefly, and let's look at Psalm 51. Now, it's very important that you yourselves learn to supplicate before God. What do I mean by that? Well, here's a very, very good example. In the book of Psalms, you see many, many times where the psalmist, the writer, begins to pour his heart out before God. And here you see David speaking, and he's Psalm 51. He begins, after he had sinned, he begins to say, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned." Now, when he's saying this, believe me, he's not saying, "Against you and against you only have I sinned. Oh God, have mercy on me. Oh Lord, please help me according to your word." No, that's not beseeching. That's not supplicating. Supplicating is, "Oh God, I know this isn't right. Lord, I need you to help me, Lord. I come before you today, Lord. I am seeking your face. I want to hear from you." It has to come from inside. And this is something that every one of you that are sitting here and every one of you that are watching or listening, You need to supplicate before the Lord. If you cannot speak and supplicate before the Lord, you have bondage. That's a clear indication you have some form of bondage. And most of the time, for many people, what it is religion. Religion will cause you to never open your mouth and to not supplicate, to make you think you have to be quiet and meditate in your mind. Nowhere could you read the Word of God by meditating in your mind. In fact, most of the time I recommend when you read the Word for many people that have religious bondage is to read the Bible out loud to yourself. If you come out of a religious background, and if you're watching and listening, the same thing, certain denominations, I won't mention them, which tell you to pray quietly, go say penance to somebody else, you need to read the Word of God out loud so you can hear yourself, and then you will begin to make, something will begin to well up inside. And what you can do is read the book of Psalms. Some of the Psalms, they're terrific. You can go on in this Psalm, here in verse 6, David says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop," that's the blood, all right, the blood of Jesus. "I shall be clean." He goes on in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit." If you don't have joy, here's a perfect prayer, supplication, to begin to cry out to God. But it's got to come from your heart. It cannot come from some little complacent little nothing. You follow what I'm saying? Verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God does not need your sacrifices, which is good works. He needs your heart. God needs your heart. And you cannot become a strong intercessor if your heart is not rendered unto the Spirit of God and walking with the Spirit of God in obedience. And what is obedience? Obedience is doing what you're supposed to do and doing it every day and being steady in it. If you are wishy-washy, then there's something wrong there. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So we have to remember that. And we studied this, and you know this scripture in James 5:16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And what is that kind of prayer? White, hot, boiling over. We studied that out. So that is a brief study on supplication. I want to move along into sounds of prayer. Sounds of prayer. There are many sounds. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:10. This is a memorization verse. It's important that you know this verse. 1 Corinthians 14:10. Because if people tell you, oh, that sounds not right and blah, blah, and this, well, you need to go to the Word of God so you have proof. 1 Corinthians 14:10, it says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or significance." All right? Every voice has a meaning. Now, the word voices here, the root meaning of this word, and you need to write these down. The Strong's Concordance, the root meaning of this Greek word means a tone, a saying, a noise, all a language, all kinds of articulate speech, sighs, and to make known one's thoughts through sounds. It's all kinds of sounds. Amen? When you hear the birds, I tell you now, there is no sound without significance. Many times I hear the birds and I hear even the trees rustle and I believe that they are praising God. All right? Because every sound has a meaning. Amen? Now, as you begin to learn about the sounds of prayer, which we're going into in the next number of classes, some of the sounds of prayer, to make those sounds will not just come automatic, all right? Number one, you have to be yielded to the Spirit of God. In other words, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. You have to yield your vocal cords. And as you go into intercession in the coming months and years, as you grow in God, the sounds begin to take on a form and they get stronger. How do they get stronger? Because you have exercised them. It's like anything else. You exercise and your muscles get stronger, right? Okay? If you don't use it, you lose it, all right? So if you don't pray in tongues, I can tell you now that by the time you get into the sounds, it's more difficult and you don't have an area to move into, except when you begin to cry out for deliverance if you're stuck and you can't pray in tongues, which we're going to talk about in the next session. Now, Jesus said in Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. Very famous scripture, Mark 16:17. In fact, you ought to make that a memorization verse, all right? Mark 16:17. Why am I telling you to memorize this? Because many people say, tongues is not for today. Well, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that's watching? Well, then tongues are for today. Hallelujah. And we already went through the tape on tongues. All right? And let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. You're in the book of Corinthians. Just go to chapter 13. And it says, though I speak, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And then it goes into the love chapter. And this is, of course, very important, but I'm not teaching on that tonight. It's saying here, Paul is saying, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. What does angels mean? Well, the word angels actually means messengers. There are men and people that are messengers bringing sounds into the atmosphere. The tongues are different kinds of sounds, and there are leaders and people and different messengers that as they begin to intercede, they have a sound. Amen? It's not really, if you look at, study it out, it doesn't actually mean an angel that comes with silver lining and gives you a sound, all right? So we have to study to show ourselves approved in the Word of God. Now, these tongues that we're going to be studying on in the sound, so to speak, some of them are groanings, which we will be studying in the next class. Groanings. One is weepings, wailings, cryings, travail. We'll be studying on travail. We will be studying on weepings. Roaring. We'll be studying on that when we get into spiritual warfare. Everything and anything that comes along with prayer and intercession. But these are the basic sounds. And these are sounds. And they are real. And they are in the Word of God. And Jesus made them. Now, every sound that you make through the Holy Spirit, not out of your flesh, when you pray, is based on the blood of Jesus. And we did a whole class on the blood of Jesus, the blood of Yeshua. And that's very important. You must understand that. You must know that everything, remember it said in Hebrews 12:24, let's look at it one more time. This is a memorization verse. So you should begin to start knowing this verse. You should begin to be able to quote this automatically. Why? Because as you begin to pray and make sounds, if you don't know this verse, your sounds are not going to take on much meaning. Because you don't know what the Bible is saying that you're doing. You must know what you are doing through the Word of God. What the Word of God says is what gives you meaning to the prayer that you do. And in verse 24, let's read it all together. 1, 2, 3, read. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And we learn that that blood is speaking right now. And what is it speaking? Dominion, might, power. Dominion, might, power. Many other things. And when you make sounds, those sounds are speaking that through the blood. Okay? And that's important that you understand that. So if you don't understand that, listen to the tape on the blood again until you get it. You have to have a revelation of the blood of Jesus. I can't encourage you enough, those that are watching and listening, you must have a revelation of the blood and what it is doing. Otherwise, your prayer life will not take on the meaning that it needs to have. Amen? Let's look at Romans 8, and we're going to be studying this scripture, Romans 8, 26 and 27, in depth in the next class. But I want to read it again. And we've already read that Romans 8, 26 is a memorization verse. I gave you that a couple of classes ago. It says in Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, that means agonizing longings, which cannot be uttered. The word uttered has nothing to do with the sound. The word uttered, I told you, means inarticulate speech. That means the sounds are not speaking in whatever language you speak, whether it's English, German, Dutch, Nederland, or whatever it is. That's what it's saying. Okay? So it's important that you understand that. And we are going to be going in depth into this scripture. I'm going to be breaking it down very in depth, so you're really going to understand this in the next class. Now, one thing you have to understand is you yield your body to the Spirit. Amen? But you still have a mouth and a tongue, and you have to make the decision. You choose whether you speak in tongues or not. Now, if you can't, there's probably a bondage there. There's some kind of demonic bondage. And you can get out of that. And you will learn about that in the next class. But if you don't yield yourself, you can decide, I'm going to pray in tongues, I'm not going to pray in tongues, whenever you want to. That's your self-will. Again, it's called, let's grow up and not be babies. Amen? And use what God's given us to use. Now, there are three things that I believe have to work in your life by the Spirit in order to get these kinds of prayers, sounds of prayers, to work more efficiently and to work in the Spirit, not in the flesh. How do you work prayer life in the Spirit, not in the flesh? Number one, you must know and study the subjects yourself. So, if you get a subject on travail or weepings, and you get a lot of scripture, you must study it yourself and even do an in-depth, even more of a study. If this is an area you feel you need to move in on. Because you must know yourself what it's saying. You can't just go from a teacher or somebody that's saying it. They're giving you scriptures so that you can go and you can study it yourself. Number two, you must know what the sound that you are making is doing in the spirit realm when you're doing it. You must know what the sound that you are doing, whether it's tongues, groanings. Now, of course, sometimes you're praying in tongues just for wisdom, but you know that that's why you're doing it, right? So when we learn on groanings, on weepings, and on travail, which in the coming classes, you must know what is this sound doing as I'm doing it based on the Word of God. What is it saying in the Word of God about it? And number three, you must mix faith. Without faith, remember, it is what? Impossible to please God. So, in everything you do, faith is the number one key. And if your faith muscles are weak, I suggest that you get books and tapes. We have many here, and just pump yourself with faith. All right? And take that alongside with learning about prayer. Because if your faith muscles are weak, you can't, remember, you can't pray beyond your faith level. Now, I'm just going to read you a scripture in Romans 14:23 out of the Amplified. And this has to do with faith. But we're talking about sounds of prayer, and I'm going to tie it in. Romans 14 and verse 23. The very bottom end of the verse is the only thing I'm referring to here. It says, whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. Okay, now I'm just going to relate that. Now you can relate that to anything in your life, of course. It's a great scripture. If God hasn't told you to do something, you better not be doing it. If God hasn't told you to move someplace, don't go there. All right? Same token, if God's told you to move and you haven't moved, it's rebellion. But whatever doesn't originate from faith that God has told you it's okay, it's sin. Now, how does that relate to sounds of prayer? Okay, very easily. Somebody can go ahead and start just doing something just to do it, all right? Like, they can begin to cry out to God or make a groaning sound that we're going to talk about just to say, oh, I'm groaning. But the Holy Spirit may never have told you to groan over this situation. You just may have decided to do it. You weren't led by the Spirit of God. You were led by yourself. And so because God hasn't really approved of it, it's really wrong. And you're missing the mark. Again, this goes back to being led by the Spirit of God. And every prayer that we do must be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, I can see some of your minds going, I can feel it in the Spirit. It's like, and if you're out there watching, I can feel, how can I be led by the Spirit of God? How can, every minute I got to ask God how to pray? No. This is what happens. When you're walking with the Lord, okay? When you're walking with the Lord, listen to what I'm saying. When you are walking with the Lord, moment by moment, day by day, practicing His presence, you don't have to think about, or do I have to pray this, do I have to pray this? All of a sudden, the unction of the Holy Spirit prompts you, because the Bible says in 1 John, we have the unction of the Holy Spirit living in us. So when you're walking in the Spirit, that unction, because you better pray in tongues, something's going on. Oh, you better pray this thing, something's happening. You begin to know what to do. Now, if you're not walking and practicing the presence of God, you will have a problem in what to pray. Because you're not walking with the Spirit of God. He's in you, but you're not acknowledging Him. Therefore, it says what? Proverbs 3 was a memorization verse, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He directs your path. Well, if you're acknowledging God in all your ways, then you're practicing the presence of God, and then your prayer life becomes much easier. Amen? And you already know how to pray. So this is where you have to be watchful, because otherwise you can begin to pray and it's nothing more than dead works. I've been in prayer meetings and I'll tell you, it was dead as a doornail because it wasn't Spirit-led. If it's not led by the Spirit, it's led by religion, it's dead works and it's doing nothing. Your tongues can do nothing. If you're not releasing the Spirit of God into what you're doing and putting your whole self into it, it's dead. Amen? Amen. So again, I stress very strongly, you have to know by the Spirit of God what you're doing. You have to know what is going on in the Spirit, why you're groaning, why you're travailing, and what does the Bible say about that? And you're releasing your faith at the same time as you're doing that. Because you're releasing it to know that this is a promise that God said about this particular way of prayer, and this is going to come to pass. I mean, either we believe the word or we don't. And it's the same with prayer. We either believe what it says about these different kinds of prayer or we don't. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. So these sounds and types of prayer we're about to get into have not been done away with. It is nothing more than religious spirits that try to stop the move of God with this heavy type of prayer. Why? Because demon powers have infiltrated right inside the church. Therefore, if the devil can stop you from praying, he can stop the move of God in the earth. Nothing happens without prayer. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And you must realize that. Let's look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 in verse 3. There is no speech, words, nor language where their voice is not heard. You see it again. There is voice that is heard, and who's hearing it? God. He hears all the languages, all the voices, and all the sounds. Praise the Lord. Amen? Go to Psalm 29. This is a great psalm. Talks about God's voice. Psalm 29. Verse 3 through 5 we'll start with. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Now let me stop there. The word voice here is a sound produced by vocal cords. Includes a human voice. Remember, God made us in His image and likeness. Obviously, God has a voice similar to you and me and has a sound. And He makes all the sounds that we're going to learn, plus many more. Okay? And that's something you've got to realize. He's not some being that floats around. All right? You see right here what the voice of the Lord does. Now, if you don't know, but cedars of Lebanon were the strongest construction material known in biblical times. They're trees. But there was no barrier to the Lord. He's saying, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. That's how powerful God's voice is. And God has given us the same ability and the same strength to use our voice in the earth. That is one of the things, of course, with our television show, Voice in New England, to break the powers of darkness that are over the airwaves and in the atmosphere. And God has given you the same ability. And remember, I told you in the session before, the position of the intercessor. And one of the positions is authority. There were three positions. Amen? The need, the compassion, and the authority. If you don't know your authority in God, then when you use your voice, it goes nowheres. Now, of course, you can use your voice, and if you're in rebellion, it goes nowheres too, and the devil just comes and laughs at you, and you get attacked. That's why obedience is very important. Doing what God tells us to do. Why? So we maintain our authority in the realm of the Spirit. Amen? Yeah. Verse 7. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and discovers the forest, and in His temple does everyone speak of His glory. Isn't that powerful? Our intercession can crack the hardest heart if the person is willing. Now, we can't crack somebody's will, but we can crack somebody's heart. It's different. When we begin to intercede for them. Amen? Okay. I briefly want to talk to you a little bit about here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. The Logos and the Rhema Word of God. You may or may not have ever heard this. Let me spell this out for you. Logos. Logos. L-O-G-O-S. And the Rhema Word of God. All right? Give you a distinction here. I'm reading this particular verse in Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 17 and 18 out of the Amplified, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation, the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God." Now that is the Logos word, which actually the Logos word is a word that's coming with natural speech from the Bible. Okay? It is the written word. The Logos word is the written word. Here we see in verse 17, you take the helmet of salvation. I'm sorry. Let me correct myself because I need to read both verses. This is the word of God, but this is the Logos word is the entire Bible. It's the entire word. In verse 17, they are referring here to a rhema word that comes out of the Logos word. Now let me explain that. The word of God is just related to you here in verse 17, okay? But what they're saying is when you're getting attacked, because you have studied the Logos word, the word of God, something in there has become rhema. Rhema means life to you. And all of a sudden you'll be in a position or a problem and this word will spring up out of the Bible. Or an utterance, a sound may come up, a groaning, praying in tongues. Something will come up out of the Logos word that for you is what's called rhema, R-H-E-M-A. It's life. It's the word of God living in you for whatever the need is that you need at that time. Okay, is that clear? So the rhema word is not referring to all the scriptures in the whole Bible, but to an individual scripture or to an individual type of sound or type of prayer that God is quickening to you that brings to your remembrance for use in a time of need. For instance, when we talked about Romans 8:26, we said that the Holy Spirit prays through us or with us sounds, right? So that might become a rhema. All of a sudden it will happen to you, you see? Now, there is a danger with sounds of prayer, and that we have seen as we have traveled in the nations, because demons can make sounds too, all right? Hallelujah. And let's take a look at one instance in the Bible. There's many. Mark 5. And then you begin to recognize what is of God and what is not of God. And you must recognize the true and the false. Mark 5, and in verse 5, there are demonic powers working through men in this particular instance. And Jesus is on the scene. Yeshua is on the scene. And always night and day, it says, he was in the mountains, this particular man, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, you've probably seen this, maybe some people, you've seen them do that. People that are possessed with demonic powers, they begin to cut themselves or they cry out. Or you've ever gone into a mental ward or in an old age home. Believe it or not, most of those are demonic spirits crying out through a person. Demonic powers can only live in people or in animals. I'm not going to get into that right now because I'm not teaching on that. But this is real, all right? So there's shrieking and screams here going on, but this is not from the Spirit of God, amen? These are sounds. Now, there was something that happened a number of years ago, and it's happened before. The sounds of prayer have been around for centuries. And many times what's happened is people make a doctrine out of it, and they don't know the difference between the true and the false, and it gets perverted. And so the true sounds get squelched, and people say, oh, we don't want to do that because it's of the devil. Well, the problem is they don't know the difference, what is of the devil and what is not. And we had something that went on here a number of years ago called the Toronto Movement. I don't know if many of you have heard of that. And it went into many different kinds of churches, went all overseas and every place. And it was really the Spirit of God that brought a refreshing to people. It was a very, very powerful thing. But some things that happened were people, some of the people in the many churches got into what's called the flesh with sounds. They would begin to bark like a dog and all these kind of crazy things, all right? And that was no more than a demon spirit in the person. And what happened is there wasn't a discernment between the true and the false, and so therefore the thing really drifted away. But God has true sounds, amen? Now, the entrance from false can come from different sources, prior to someone being saved, or even after, depending on what they open themselves up to. For instance, any form of witchcraft, what is witchcraft? That is a power from a source other than God. Hypnosis, palm reading, any type of occult, anything that someone has dabbled in prior to them being saved, and there's many, many forms, can produce something in a person where even after they get saved, music is very influential, that person can begin to have a prayer language, but it can almost be false. It's not a pure tongue because there's demonic forces mixed in and you have a mixture. How do you get rid of that? You repent and you get some deliverance. Amen? Now, when a person opens themselves up to an evil spirit, even after someone is saved, for instance, what I'm saying is deception can come. How does deception come? Well, the wrong conception or the wrong ideas of spiritual things. How could that happen? Through imaginations, through giving your mind to imaginations all the time and to not what the Word of God is saying, thinking you hear voices when the voices are no more from God than the man in the moon, dreams that are not from God. Now, how do you discern that? Well, the biggest deception is when people have no spiritual covering. And here's a scripture that people take so out of shape. Let's just look at it real quick as I'm talking about this. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and in verse 27. Now this is a great scripture, and I just talked to you about how you know how to pray because you have an unction, the Holy Spirit living in you. And here's the scripture. It says, 1 John 2, 27, "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him." Now this is telling you the Holy Spirit will teach you how to pray, what to do. But there are people that use this scripture that say, oh, I don't need to go to church, or I don't need to be under leadership. I don't need to serve anywheres or be with anybody or be under authority because I have the Holy Spirit living in me and I'm part of the body of Christ at large. Well, that's no more than deception than the man in the moon. And if you're doing that and if you're watching or listening and doing that, you need to repent and you need to get someplace where somebody can help you because you have opened yourself up to deception. And demonic powers love deception. Remember, who is the devil? His kingdom is built on deception. He comes as an angel of light, but he's not. He's deceiver. That's one of his names. Now, our example in prayer is the Lord, Yeshua. Amen? Amen. And we're going to look at a scripture verse, which is, you must memorize this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. A verse that is very powerful and talks about the Lord. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 7. I'll write it on the board. Hebrews 5, 7. Okay. Now, it's talking about Yeshua. It says, who in the days of Yeshua's flesh. Now, if we look here, the word days is plural. D-A-Y, I see an S in my Bible. Everybody else? So we cannot say that this is just the day that he was in Gethsemane in the garden, because that was just one day. The days of his flesh. And he walked, if the person who gave me this is correct, 12,235 days, all right, on the earth as a man. Hallelujah. It says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, that's to God, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, the key here is, save him from death was not just the fact of death on the cross, because he went on the cross. The death speaking about here is the separation of the Lord from the Father, from the Spirit of God. He did not want to be separated, and the 12,000 some odd days that he walked on the earth as a man. Now hear me, a man, a human being like you and like me. He never was separated from the Spirit of God. Think about it. He never did anything to offend the Spirit of God where the Spirit of God left him. How is that possible? When he had the same temptations, the Bible says, as you and I, to get angry, to get upset. How could he do that? Well, here's your key. Tells you what he did. He offered up prayers and supplications. We just studied supplications. With what? A very small cry. With a very little cry. With strong crying and tears. Now, the word crying here, the original Greek, you need to write this down, means an outcry, a croak, a scream, and a shriek. Does that sound like something small to you? An outcry, a croak, a scream, and a shriek. Jesus himself. And the word tears here in the original Greek is to weep, to sob, to wail out loud. That's a very, very strong prayer. To bewail, B-E-W-A-I-L. It's another type of strong prayer. And also he cried silently. Now, let's look at the word strong. Now that you know the type of crying and screaming that he did, okay? The word strong means forceful, boisterous, mighty strength. Forceful, boisterous, and mighty strength. That doesn't sound like some small prayer to me, does it to you? Now, what the devil has done in the body of Messiah and in the world system has come into the church, and religion has come in and said, oh, you got to be quiet. Let's go to church. Shh. Holy. Don't say a word. Shh. Now, there is a time to be quiet. But I'll tell you, most times you better not be quiet. Because most times you're having to stand on the wall of Babylon against the world system, which is coming at you, and you need to make the watch strong, and you need to prepare the ambushes. And I'll tell you right now, if you do that with quiet prayer, you'll never make it. You will not make it. And if you choose not to be like the Lord, well, that's up to you. Hallelujah. But I choose to be like the Lord, because I want to have his victory. I want to be an overcomer. And he has given us the tools to be an overcomer. So why not use them? Amen? So now we see here, the scripture is very, very important. I can't even exhort you enough how important it is. We will see in the next session how Jesus used these in certain instances. Now, all through the epistles, you know, the writings in the Word of God, in the New Testament, where Paul wrote, from Acts and John wrote into Revelation, the Bible talks about laboring, you know, labor to enter in, to rest. And the laboring has a lot to do with intercession. I mean, there are times it applies to physical labor. But we have to labor into rest. How? Well, we have to pray ourselves into sometimes a rest. Did you ever realize that? I know that sounds like an oxymoron. How can I pray myself into a rest, you know? Well, sometimes you got to get rid of all the junk that's around you. And then you can get quiet. Sometimes you have to actually get out of the atmosphere you're in. Take a walk. Leave the area. You know, Elijah, he had to go 80 miles out of Jezebel's territory because all the attacks were coming at him. And that happens many times. Amen? Yeah. Everything Jesus did, he proceeded with prayer. All kinds of prayer. He labored in prayer. Luke 6:12 is an example. And it came to pass in those days that he went, Jesus, Yeshua, into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All night. How many of us can do that? I haven't arrived, hallelujah. My body says I gotta get some sleep. But if we need to, there may come a time that we may have to do this. Amen? Luke 19:41. Let's just look at that real quick. And this is when Yeshua is praying. He's praying about Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Luke 19, many, many situations like this. Verse 41. And when Yeshua was come near, he beheld the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it. That word wept here means wail. The Greek word here means to cry aloud, a hard crying, a lamentation. And I don't know if you realize this, but he did this in front of thousands. There were many people around him when he did this. If we are embarrassed about the sounds of prayer or the sounds of the Holy Spirit that come up out of us, we will never be able to intercess for nations or for people. We can't worry about that. We have to give to the Spirit of God. Of course, there's a time and a place. I mean, if you're in a class or you're in some type of a session where someone's teaching, or you're in someone's giving you a sermon, you certainly don't want to just begin to wail and cry out loud unless it's happening from the pulpit. There's a leading there. Amen? So we have to be aware of that. We also know that in Luke 22, we're not going to go there, but you've read this, verses 42 to 44, when he was right before he was going to the cross, and he sweated blood, and it went into the ground. He prayed so strong that blood came out. Amen? And then the blood cried. Now, how much more should we cry out to God for ourselves and for others? I only have just a very, very short time here, but I want to highly recommend, if you have never read Reese Howe's Intercessor, that you get this. This is one of the most powerful men of God that ever lived in prayer. And I can't, if you want to know what it is to really be an intercessor, this is a great book. And I wanted to read you one or two excerpts here of things that happened that they did. For instance, during World War II, they had a Bible school in England. He's from England. And of course, he changed many different nations, all right? And he began to, as God developed him, they didn't just pray for local things. They began to pray for international things and national things. And one of the things was about World War II and the Nazis. And Reese Howes began to say that they were now called in a new way to pay the vow that they had made 3 years before. They made a vow to pray, to give their lives over, quote, to fight the battles of the kingdom as really as if called to fight on the Western Front. The stand of faith against war in order that the gospel might not be hindered was proven to be God's way of placing upon this company, the ones in the Bible school, a responsibility from which they could never come free until the enemy that God was dealing with should be destroyed. Now, literally, he was talking about the Hitler regime. And he even said, the Lord has made known to us that he is going to destroy Hitler and the Nazi regime. God began to speak to him what was going to happen, but they had to intercess or pray it in. Then he says, we may well ask ourselves, was there anything anywhere else in the whole of Britain or America or anywhere else among God's people, anyone that would maybe be 100 strong, there are about 100 of them, who were on their knees day and by day holding fast the victory by faith while soldiers were crossing the water and were retreating mile by mile, whole countries surrendering and the enemy within sight of their goal. From this time on, during World War II, through all the years of the war, the whole college was in prayer every evening from 7 o'clock to midnight, with only a brief interval for supper. They never missed a day. This was in addition to an hour's prayer meeting every morning and very often at midday. There were many special periods, even every day, when they were given up wholly to prayer and to fasting. And as we're closing here, I just want to read you one last thing. When we look back now after these years, many in Britain still recall the terror of those days, remembering the miracle of Dunkirk, acknowledged by various leaders to be an intervention from God. The calm sea allowing the smallest boats to cross, the almost complete evacuation of English troops, and then the lead Mr. Churchill gave to the nation, how thankful we are that God had this company of hidden intercessors whose lives were on the altar day after day as they stood in the gap for the deliverance of Britain. Now I'm telling you, sitting here, and those of you that are watching on video and listening by audio, if you have a calling to intercede for your nation or for your city, you must yield to it. Because I believe it was because of this man and the people there that Britain was able to overcome in World War II. And God is looking for watchmen just like that today. Amen? And I believe he's raising them up.